Right. It's good to see all of you here this morning. I know Tracy's mentioned this already, but it's so good to see all of you here together, including our kids. Welcome, kids. We're so glad you're here with us. If you're visiting us today, welcome. Please stick around and meet one of the pastors in the lobby area. We would love to personally connect with you this morning. I'm going to repeat a few things that I shared last Sunday. And that was, a few months ago, the elders and our board kind of got together and kind of prayed and thought about what we would like to see here at GCCC in the next few years. And so we reworded our mission statement, and we came up with five things that we would love to see happen here at our church. So I want to go ahead and read those to us, because during the month of July, actually, we are going to preach through these five things. So before, there you go. All right. Let me go ahead and read our mission statement. We're doing this because we're all together, and this is a great time for us to remember what God called us to do. And as good as being together like this is on Sundays, and we should celebrate this and highlight what's going on together, but there's a reason why we are at two different locations, and reason why we're doing the things that we're doing, whether it's sending mission teams out to Spain or trying to be missional here in the DMV region. So we want to remember together what God called us to do. So here's our mission statement, slightly reworded. It says, at Great Commission Community Church, our mission is to live out our name by making disciples who are committed to Christ, His community, and His cause. And then there are five things that we would love to see happen. One, we envision many people experiencing new life in Jesus Christ. And we talked about this last Sunday. Number two, we envision people of all backgrounds and ages empowered by the Holy Spirit pursuing Christ's likeness together through God's Word, prayer, and worship. We envision people living in authentic Christian community where we grow in love for God and neighbor. We envision reaching the least reached people groups with the gospel of Jesus Christ in the DMV region and the ends of the earth. Lastly, we envision greater realities of God's kingdom in the DMV region as we participate in His redemptive work in our broken world. So today, I want to talk about our second statement, which says, we envision people of all backgrounds and ages empowered by the Holy Spirit pursuing Christ's likeness together through God's Word, prayer, and worship. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want to share from Philippians chapter 3. Perhaps there is no clear passage about pursuing Christ with passion than Philippians chapter 3. It's Paul's sort of exhortation and almost his testimony of his inner desire. So I'm going to read from verse 1 through verse 14. Philippians 3, verses 1 through 14. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is God's Word. All right, here's my two broad, quick outline. Is one, I want to talk about what does pursuing Christ looks like. And then secondly, we'll talk about why we should pursue Christ. What does pursuing Christ look like? Well, here in Philippians chapter 3, Paul gets to that. So what does it look like? Well, just to give you a quick context, chapter 3 of Philippians, you know, Philippians is a book that's considered filled with joy and praise and thanksgiving, except for the beginning section of chapter 3. Here's one of the places where Paul gets sort of even upset because he's talking to people that were called Judaizers. And they were basically Jewish Christians who became followers of Jesus. And yet they not only believed in the gospel, but they also elevated their Jewish culture. So they would tell the Gentile Christians, you need to have the gospel, but if you really want to go deep or you really want to attain maturity, you also need to follow the laws of Jewish laws, like circumcision. And so Paul is upset because they are in fact opposing the gospel, right? They're opposing the advancement of God's kingdom. And so verse 2, he says, look out for the dogs. He's calling them dogs, and they're not fluffy, nice pets. I mean, they're dogs that are street dogs, that are wild and nasty. And Paul is saying, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh or literally gash the flesh. I mean, he's calling these people out, these Judaizers. He's calling them out. And then he goes on to say, verse 4, he says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. So he's saying, basically, if you think you have something to boast about in terms of your pedigree or what you've accomplished or your heritage, he says, I have more. And it's almost like the language is almost sort of like spiritual trash talking. He's saying, if anyone can outdo me, come at me, or something like spiritually speaking. Right? And that's what he's saying here. And then he lists seven things that he was either born into or he has accomplished. And so let me just briefly go through these seven things. First, he says circumcised on the eighth day. And that means unlike the descendants of Ishmael, who had been circumcised turning 13, or the proselytes who would have been circumcised later in life, Paul is saying, I'm a son of the true covenant people. And for the Jewish people, this was a highly regarded privilege. And then he goes on to say, people of Israel. Again, he's saying, I'm a true Israelite, not a proselyte. And his family can be traced all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he says, I'm tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was the most noticeable tribe. Many kings and judges came from this tribe. And if you remember the Old Testament, the nation's first king, Saul, came from the tribe of Benjamin. And we can assume perhaps that Paul, who was Saul, might have been named after the first king of Israel. And when all the other tribes sort of fell away, it was the tribe of Benjamin that remained loyal to David during the time of turmoil. And this was a great, significant mark. He says, Hebrew of Hebrews. Like so many Jews, Paul was born not in Palestine, but he was born somewhere else and surrounded by Hellenistic Greek culture. And most of the Jews adopted the Hellenistic way of life, but not Paul. He's saying, my family remained faithful to the Jewish traditions. At home, their family would have kept the Hebrew language. Again, he's saying, I'm a true Jewish person. Just as to the law, a Pharisee, that means he was devout Jew. He knew and studied and followed the Old Testament. He was obedient. Esdraziah persecuting the church. I mean, he was a zealot. He wasn't just standing by, but he dove in. He was committed passionately about living out his faith. He says, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. I mean, he's talking about keeping the law of the Old Testament. And there were many. He was blameless, meaning every aspect of his life was guided by the Old Testament scriptures. He was desperately sincere in his devotion to God. And what I want us to realize is that all of these things that Paul is talking about, they're good things. Paul is not talking about some sin or some things that he had committed. No, he's talking about family heritage, family lineage, family life, social status. He's talking about knowledge and commitment to the Old Testament. He's talking about how he had lived a good, upright, and moral life. These are good and significant things. And yet Paul says, I've considered all of this as loss. He says in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. So Paul is saying, all the good that I've accumulated, all the things that I've gained, all the things that I was born into, the things that people were pursuing after, things that people would have been envious of, he's saying, I consider all of this as loss. And the question then is, why do you do that, but why? And again, verses 7 and 8 gets to that. I want us to notice how Paul in verse 8 says, I count all of these things rubbish. That some of the older translation has that as dung. The word can mean human excrement. I mean, it's saying all the things, like all the things that you are envious of, all the things that people prize and live for, it's rubbish, it's garbage, it's nothing to me. That's what Paul is saying. So the question then is, Paul, why would you say that? Why would you say all of these good things, you would consider them rubbish? Verse 8a, it says, I count everything as loss. It says, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. What he's saying is, I met Christ. And compared to knowing him, right? He's saying, compared to knowing him, I consider all of these things rubbish, garbage. It's like the parable of the treasure that Jesus told to his disciples. Jesus said in Matthew 13, and I'm sure most of you know this parable, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then it says, then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And that's what Paul's experienced. Paul says, I met Christ and he's become my treasure. And it's not out of obligation or duty that I'm considering all things rubbish. No, out of joy, because knowing him, it's so beautiful, so marvelous. I consider everything as well. There's a sense of joy in finding Christ. And that's what he's saying. I mean, you know, you guys could easily imagine this. I mean, I think kids could do too. There's certain things in life that you find and you go, man, this is so good. Maybe it's something like this. It's like when you begin to date someone. Like, you know, you're single and you're handsome or you're beautiful and, you know, you're looking around and you find a person that you go, wow, man, she's it. Or, wow, he's it. And like your heart starts to like beat faster when you're near her. You know, and you try to like dress a little better or comb your hair or use deodorant or perfume or cologne. And you just try to like present yourself a little better. Like you're like, you kind of like, modify your lifestyle so that you could be like more presentable when that person's around, and you know, like your friends sort of disappear. You're not really paying attention to your friends that much, and you know, you don't really even like, I don't know, orchestra, but you're going to orchestra with her because you want to like be with her. I mean, you're like every aspect of your life is sort of being revolved around this person, and it's a delight, right? At least initially, right? It's a delight. It's like, wow, I found the person that I perhaps want to marry. Oh my gosh! You know, and like, you know, the other friends, I mean, they could take back seats and you'll come back to them perhaps. But for now, man, this is your treasure. It's kind of like the Paul is saying, I found Christ. And compared to knowing Him, everything else is rubbish. It's not that these things are bad in themselves, but he's saying compare because of the surpassing greatness of knowing Him, I consider these things rubbish. Now, I want you to see one more thing. Verse 8b, he goes on to say, for His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. And then he goes on to say, in order that I may gain Christ. I mean, he's saying because Christ, for Paul, because Christ was his goal, everything else that stood in the way of knowing Him more, he considered worthless. And so I think it's something like this. Paul says, I found Christ, and because He's so beautiful, I consider these things rubbish. And then I consider these things rubbish in order that I can know Christ more. I see Christ in His beauty, and the more I get to know Him, I consider these things rubbish. I consider these things rubbish so that I can know Him more. So it's a cycle. Right? It starts with like being found in Christ. And He is beautiful. And so compared to Him, everything else is garbage. But you go, I want to know Him more. How do I do that? He goes, I consider these things rubbish in order that I can know Him more. It's a cycle. And I think that that's an internal engine of the Christian life. That you find Jesus, and because He's so worth all of your time and energy, you consider all these things not as important, but your heart's not satisfied. You want to know Him more. And so you consider these things rubbish in order that you might pursue Him. So it goes back and forth. It's a cycle. And I think that's a proper disposition of the Christian life. That Jesus is our goal. And if anything is in the way of knowing Him more, we consider them garbage. So this might look different from me to you. Paul is not saying you need to get rid of X, Y, and Z. No, he's saying, no, pursue Christ. Know Him more. And as you know Him more, these things will become less important. And you consider these things less important so that you can know Him more. That's the sort of the engine of the Christian life. And he echoes that sentiment in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. The one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, most likely, Paul was addressing some of the people who thought that they had arrived. Like spiritually, maybe one of the Judaizers, maybe some other people that they consider themselves perfect, that they've overcome sin. But Paul is saying, I mean, think about Paul, the Apostle Paul, the greatest theologian, pastor of all pastors, the pioneering missionary. This Paul, and Philippians was written towards the end of his life in prison in Rome. And he's saying toward the end of his life, he is saying, I press on to know Jesus more. I press on to know Him more. And I think that's a good challenge and application for some of us who've been a Christian for a while. because, you know, initially there might be this like joy, and you go, wow, I found Christ. I now have a relationship with God. But along the way, maybe it's work. Maybe just simply paying the bills, or maybe it's marriage, maybe it's kids, maybe just stuff happens, and slowly our joy and passion can leak, and we might just be going through the motions of living the Christian life without this engine in our soul to pursue Christ more. There might be some of us in this room that you find yourself in that situation. Maybe today is an opportunity for you to get back on that race. And I want to say that, you know, some of us who might be maybe spiritually, you know, you're tired. You go, man, I don't want to go back on this race. And it just the concept of race, and that's what Paul is saying here, right? He's pressing on, and the picture is, it's an athletic competition. He's in this race, and he's running to win. He's pressing on. And for some of us, that picture is just maybe just tiring. You go, I'm not in a place to like race or jump in, you know, to pursue Christ. I just want to point this out to you. That the race that Paul is talking about here is already won for us. Notice, again, verse 12 there. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. He says, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So it's not like we're running this race to make Christ. No, Christ has already done it for us. And then he goes on to say, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So the race that Paul is kind of giving us to run passionately has already been won. Now, there's an Olympian that she was famous about maybe 15 years ago. Her name is Lolo Jones. Lola Jones. And I saw a documentary about her not too long ago. And she grew up in a very, very poor family. And only way for her to sort of get out of her poverty was through track and field. And so she trained extremely hard. High school, got a scholarship to LSU, did well enough where she qualified for the Olympics. And she actually was the favorite going into 2008 Olympics in Beijing. And you guys are probably too young to remember this race, but she was here and she was running, and it was 100-meter hurdles. She was winning by several steps. The penultimate hurdle, she tripped over that particular hurdle, and she came in seventh place. And if you kind of see her, I mean, this is her like goal in life. And she is devastated, and she's just there, like kneeling in both knees, and she's just kind of in that posture. God is not calling us to run this way so that we can somehow muster up enough effort so that we can win. No, what Paul is saying is Christ already won this race for us. He wants us to participate and run with all of our might, knowing that we will finish, knowing that we've already won in Him. It's already done. But what He longs for us, He wants us to participate so that we can experience Him more. At this point, let me just reread our vision statement, the second one that I'm talking about. It says, we envision people of all backgrounds and ages, empowered by the Holy Spirit, pursuing Christ-likeness together through God's Word, prayer, and worship. What that means is, we want to see, no matter like what your background is, and the reason why we have our kids here with us on July is, they are an essential part of our church life. I've been here 8 years now, and that means I've either dedicated or seen most of our kids at GCCC grow up. Like, if you're 8 and under, like, I've seen you, like from birth. Okay? And I've dedicated. You might not remember, but I remember, or, you know. But it's amazing to see our kids growing up. And for me, as the pastor of this church, it's like it brings me such joy when I see kids grow up and like with their families. And that's what we are. And what we're saying as church is, no matter how young you are and how old you are, and I know our pastoral staff shares this sort of commitment and desire that we want to see all our church family pursuing Christ with passion, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we need some structure around that, don't we? And so we talk about, we want to see that happen through the Word of God. We want to see that happen through as people commit to prayer and regularly come together to worship. And we need some of these structure for these things to happen, but that's what we want to see happen. We want to see you passionately pursuing Christ. Now the question then is, because you should be asking me, we should ask Paul here, is why? Why is it worth it? Paul, is it really worth for us to consider everything else in life rubbish so that we can know Him more? The answer is yes. And I'm going to give you three things that Paul here talks about. And it occurs in verses 9, 10, and 11. Why is pursuing Christ? Why is Jesus worth everything? And because of time, I want to just mention two things and then sort of dive in to the third one a little more. But in verses 7, 9, 10, 11, Paul here is giving us his own personal Christian journey. And theologically, I think we can put it, he talks about his justification, sanctification, glorification. Meaning he's talking about his foundation to Christian life. He's talking about his growth. And then he's talking about his goal. In these three verses, we have Paul's concise statements about the Christian journey that Paul takes several dense chapters to talk about in the book of Romans. So verse 9, 10, and 11. And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So verse 9 is talking about being righteous, righteousness. Paul is essentially saying, I can consider everything rubbish because they don't help me to stand before God with righteousness. God doesn't see all the stuff that I was born into, all the things that I've accumulated, achieved. God's not impressed. I can't bring all this stuff to God. But he says here, but I do, I can bring the righteousness of Jesus Christ to Him to receive approval and delight. He's talking about two righteousness, one that we can try to earn on our own, or one that we can gain through faith. That's perfect righteousness. It's when we believe in Jesus Christ, not only does He cleanse our sins, like He cleanses us, but He also gives us His perfect righteousness. So that when we stand before God, God sees us objectively as someone who is perfect. That's why God can delight upon us. Just real quickly, the best illustration that I've heard is from a friend, pastor friend. He said he used to work at Chuck E. Cheese, and he would used to try to fix things, and people would hate him and mock him. All these kids are kicking him, throwing things around. But when he goes back to the stage and he puts on the Chuck E. Cheese costume and comes back out, wow, everything changes. Like, people love him. Like, kids embrace him. That's how it is. It's not our effort, but we put on the righteousness of Christ. And when God sees us, I know, I mean, Chuck E. Cheese and Jesus Christ, right? Okay, but that's the picture. We're hidden under Jesus' righteousness. And so God sees us, He delights in us. And what Paul is saying is, I consider everything rubbish. So they don't help me to be before God with heart that's approved by Him. I need Jesus' righteousness. So Jesus is worth it because He gives us His perfect, beautiful righteousness.
And in verse 11, he's talking about resurrection. He said, I pursue Jesus because one day in Him, I'm going to rise again. Is Jesus worth it? Absolutely. Because it's only in Him we will rise again with new life, a new body. Jesus, Paul is saying, absolutely, I pursue with all of my consider everything rubbish because it's in Him. I will rise again. Death has no hold on me. So Paul is saying, now, verse 10, he's talking about his own experience. And the word that I want to focus on is power. Jesus says, I mean, Paul says, I pursue Jesus. I want to know Him more because it equals power. Power of His resurrection. And then he talks about sharing in His suffering. So I want to just, as I close, just want to talk a little bit about that power. Because that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I pursue Christ. I consider everything rubbish. Because in my Christian journey, my life, I receive power. I have resurrection. So what Paul is saying is, knowing Christ equals having this, or living out, living from this power of the resurrection. And what does that look like? Now, it can look like supernatural power, like where we see people being healed, or we see a demon being cast out. And those things are supernatural powers, and those things do happen, and we embrace those things. Here, in this particular context, in the book of Philippians, I think there are a few things that's perhaps more normal, but as important. Just really quickly, three things. One, he's talking about suffering here, right? And so he's saying, I want to know Christ, and the power of His resurrection, and the sharing in His suffering. And in the original language, there's only one definite article. That means that power of the resurrection and sharing in the suffering, actually they go together. That you can't separate them in the Christian life. Knowing Christ, pursuing Christ, means that we experience this power. Power to what? To endure suffering. Because once we become a Christian, we follow Jesus, we are now in a battle against our flesh, against this world, and against the evil one. So Paul here says, knowing Christ means having power to endure or overcome or participate in with Jesus' suffering. And that's an avenue for us to become more like Him. Following Jesus, living the power means suffering. But it's not bad suffering. It's a way for God to mold us to be more like Christ. That's one. Second thing is power to be content in every situation. You guys know this verse. Verse 13, Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. In the context of that verse is Paul is saying, I go hungry sometimes. I'm well fed sometimes. Sometimes I have plenty. Sometimes I want things. And then he says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens or empowers me. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, I can face any kind of circumstances in life through the power of the Holy Spirit that flows through me. So living the Christian life, we can be content no matter what we are facing. That's the power of the resurrection. That we can rise above and go through hardships in life or situations in life, whether it's high or low, or content. Lastly, okay, I feel a little rushed here, but lastly, because I know kids are with us, but this is important, and I'm going to close with this. Power of the Holy Spirit, you know, as we pursue Christ, living the resurrection power, it enables us to live for God's kingdom sacrificially. We have the example of the church in Philippi. 2 Corinthians tells us that this church was in poverty. They were a poor church. But when they heard that Paul was in prison and was in need, they collected love offering. And it says that they gave out of poverty. Okay. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, that's the power of the resurrection that's living through this particular church. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we
can become generous, not like this, not sacrificially. We might give some here and some there, but not like this church where they gave sacrificially out of their poverty. That's the power of the resurrection flowing through this particular church. Another example here, we have this chapter 2. Right before the passage that we read, Paul talks about this man named Epaphroditus. Why can't I say that? Okay, God's humbling me. Epaphroditus. Okay, I've said this 1,000 times, but okay. But here is this person who is a servant leader at this church. And he takes the love offering that was collected from this church and he travels to meet Paul. And chapter 2 talks about how he almost died in doing that. And the very end of chapter 2 says, "For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." What is that? Well, that's the power of the resurrection working through a normal, regular servant in a church. Sacrificially giving, sacrificially living for God's kingdom. The reason why we want to pursue Christ, one of the reasons why is it worth it? I'm obviously we pursue Christ because in Him we have righteousness, and in Christ we will attain resurrection. But the reason why we pursue Christ here now is because we desperately need the power of God to work through us. We can play church and be church, come to worship service and have small groups. But if you want to make a dent in this world for God's kingdom and able to live sacrificially, risking our reputation or whatever God might call us to risk, if we want to be that kind of church here in the DMV and wherever God might send us, we need the power of the resurrection to empower us so that we can be the church that God called us to be. Out of our 5 vision statements, the last two are about that. We envision reaching the least reached people groups here in the DMV and to the ends of the earth. We want to see the kingdom of God come in a greater way here in the DMV region. Friends, we're talking about something that's eternal. That's what we want to see happen. That's what we want to be about. And if we want to be about that, we need to pursue Christ with passion. Because apart from Him, we can't do it. And that's what we say is through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we pursue Christ together, that God can flow through us. I want to be part of that kind of church. As I was, thinking about our church here, and I know not everyone's here, and we usually worship in 2 different locations. You know, Great Commission Community Church, God has a purpose for you. And it's more than just our life. God's calling us to be a church like the church in Philippi that learned how to give sacrificially. God's calling us to be like servants who would risk their time and energy, even life, if God calls it, that we can expand God's kingdom. That's the kind of church that we want to be. And so we want to pursue Christ. Because at the end of it all, I am convinced that pursuing Him will be worth it all. That's what Paul can say. I consider everything as loss. I consider it rubbish, garbage. It means nothing to me. Because my goal and aim is Him. Alright, I could go on and on, but I'm going to stop here and I'm going to give us some time to pray and we'll close our time. Let's do that. I think that this is probably the essence of the Christian life. It's having this internal engine that drives all that we do. Paul says, I met Jesus, my Lord,
And because of Him, I consider everything as loss. And then he goes and says, I consider everything rubbish in order that I might know Him more. That's the engine that should be driving us. And so I just want to give us a minute to reflect. And, you know, this is not a message that should be heard with eyes that are not another message to, you know, to do more. No, actually, that's not my intention. And I don't think that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, to fix your eyes on Jesus and pursue Him. So let's do that, shall we? And especially for those of us who might be, maybe you've been a Christian for a while, and maybe that joy or so passion, you know, it's kind of seeped away. And maybe this is a good Sunday for us to be reminded of our goal, our prize. Just pray on your own for 30 seconds or so, and Pastor Carl will lead us into a song.